asked me to preach on this subject, so I kind of drilled this up and got to thinking about it a lot, and felt like there was some really good practical application for all of this. Really appreciated that lesson. That is really a compelling lesson about prayer. Many, many really good thoughts by a man wearing a pink tie. I have three children, and my mom and dad are still alive. They live about 40 minutes north of Birmingham. So I'm kind of in the middle on this, which is one of the reasons that I've thought about this the way I have. My mom and dad are both. My dad just turned 79, July 10th. My mom will turn 80, January 19th. So very significant day. That's the day Robert E. Lee was born. If you happen to know about that, but my mom also. I read this, and I can't remember where, and I'd give credit where credit is due, but one of the things that people talk about that is really important is certain segments of your life, an acknowledgement or a kind of recognition of what takes place within the framework of those segments. And this article that I read talked about your 10th birthday. Whenever that happened to be, is a formative event in your life because, whatever reason, you begin to acknowledge or see different things and all like that. And so, what would somebody be like? What would their culture and their world be like if they turned 10 in 1929? And, of course, the Roaring Twenties. And all the things that went with that. Jack Dempsey was heavyweight champion of the world through the 1920s, if you know about that. But then again, right around your 10th birthday would be the beginning of the Great Depression. And so that would have a profound effect on you within the framework of that. What about 1949? You had spent all your life basically in war. World War II started in 1939, September 1939. We didn't get into it until December 7th, 1941, but it started in 1939. And so you have all of the trauma, all of the sacrifice, all of the anguish and the pain that went on, and your life would absolutely be molded by that in everything that you thought and everything that you did. And then 1969. And you had lived through some pretty rough stuff and some really great things, too. I mean, and really on your 10th year, you would see a man walk on the moon. But then again, you know, President Kennedy would have been killed, and Martin Luther King would have been killed, and Bobby Kennedy would have been killed, and you would have seen the Tet Offensive, and I mean, all the different things and the horrors that happened in Vietnam and the scar that it left, along with the riots, the race riots. I mean, I grew up in Birmingham, Alabama, and I remember that well. And I remember very well all the bigotry and hatred that was a part of my white culture that we had to learn better from, and hopefully and prayerfully people have. 1989. You were a child of the greedy Reagan years. but then there were other things that took place in the 80s. Bear Bryant died. And, you know, the Challenger disaster and a number of really great things. Exxon Valdez, Falkland War, you know. And then you come on up to 2009. When somebody's 10 years old, it's going to be terrorism and all the things that go along with it. So I say all of that just to simply kind of focus in on one of the things that's going to really need to happen with you and your children and you and your parents as y'all move through all of these different phases. You're going to have to learn to understand one another. There has to be some kind of historical application, if you will, of their time and their life and the things that influenced them in all these things. For instance, this paradigm, I always make fun, I just call it a paradigm. Of course, I live in the Silicon Valley, and everybody talks about a paradigm. I have no idea what they're talking about. But survey was done in 1900, what parents wanted most for their children, and it was an honorable life. 1960, same questions asked. They wanted a successful life. The year 2000, what they wanted was a happy life. Now, those three things can be achieved, not in the way that the world wants them, but they can be achieved in Christ. But that's the only place they can be achieved. And part of that is this maturing relationship that needs to take place with all the responsibilities that we have. As my parents took care of me, I take care of my children, I take care of my parents, my children take care of me. There's this flowing sequence that goes through all of that. And I am telling you, God talks about honor and responsibility and respect with parents and children on just, as you know, so many different pages of His Word. So the first thing that we'll talk about in regard to this is obedience. Look at Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1. As Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus, he's trying to get them to understand the inner working, the interlocking relationship that takes place, not just with Christ, but with all of these other family responsibilities between husband and wife and parents and children and all these things. Verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. We're going to talk about that a little bit tomorrow. We're going to talk about this idea of children obeying parents in the right kind of way as this goes on tonight. Parents stand in for God. They are God, and I don't mean that in an idolatrous kind of way, but I mean it in an authoritative and in an educational kind of way. That's a child's first contact with authority. And so, when you think of it like that, when you think of it from the standpoint that the child's whole idea, their whole concept, their whole foundation for the concept of obedience throughout the rest of their life begins with their mom and their dad. That is a huge responsibility that we as parents have in regard to that, to do it in the right kind of way. And if children are going to be able to relate to God like they ought, it's going to be because they were taught to relate to authority figures as they should, beginning with their parents. Because that's where they first find out about love. I tell you, my wife this past school year worked in a classroom as a teacher's assistant in a special needs class. And the stories that she came home with the irresponsibility of parents, was just absolutely heartbreaking. These children are just absolutely untethered as far as any kind of accountability, any kind of responsibility, any kind of authority, and therefore, any kind of love. They're reaching out and crying out for identity and recognition and for grounding and all these things, and they're not getting it at home. They're getting just the opposite. And therefore, they mistreat each other so terribly in school. And it just broke our hearts when she would come home and talk about the different things that took place in the classroom because mom and dad weren't doing what they were supposed to do at home. If children are going to be able to relate to this passage of Scripture at all, it's going to be if the mom and the dad do what they're supposed to do in that. And it begins as soon as the child is born. It begins immediately with that. I don't want to get too far into that because we'll talk about that a little bit more tomorrow night. They also learn about law. What law means and what law stands for and how important law is in their life. And that it's not something that's to be spit in. It's not something that you're supposed to deny or try to run from. But it's something that is deserving of the honor that the state, the federal government, or God places in our way so that we can be protected. It's something where obedience, obviously, as we've already talked about this, to law, to love, to parents, is initially understood, but it's also where punishment is exacted. I just don't see parents punishing their children anymore. Here I am getting off on it, didn't mean to. I don't understand why children are allowed to throw temper tantrums just constantly. I don't know how many times I've seen children in grocery stores scream no at their parents or kick them in the legs or say filthy words to them, and the parent doesn't do anything. Every single thing we've got on this overhead that leads down to punishment is lost in that child's life. If the parent is unwilling to do what they're supposed to do with that. And I'm not blaming the children. I'm laying the blame at the feet of the parents. Because they don't respect God enough to honor what God wants them to do. So the whole idea of punishment and proper punishment and right punishment is such an important part of that. And as I went through my life with Carlos and Tommy Barnes, my mom and dad, they taught me all of these things. Sometimes it was a little hard. Sometimes we didn't see eye to eye, but somehow they made me see it through their eyes. They got my attention with all of that, and I needed all of that. And so as you go through that, I understood. I was a very rebellious teenager. Really bad. Almost 2 years at the house under the stipulation that if I got caught doing one more thing, I was going to get kicked out of the house. And I fought against them tooth and nail. And they held my feet to the fire. They held my nose to the grindstone. They held me to their rules and to God's rules. They would not bend them. They would not back down. And I will tell you, eye to eye and face to face tonight, that's the one thing that taught me that they really loved God. If they had compromised for 1 second, I knew I had them. I just want you to bear that in mind as you raise your kids. So many times it's easier to back down. It's easier to compromise. It's easier to just kind of throw in the towel here and there. That's exactly what I was going for because I knew what that meant. I knew what it meant to me, and I knew what it would mean to them because I would have broken them. And I was trying to break them, and I couldn't. And so because of that, I had the respect. I had the respect in my heart for my mom and dad that I should have even at the time that I was rebelling against them. And so when I turned 18, I was gone, never to live at home again. That's okay, you know, that's fine. But the shortness of the time that we have with our children has to put a premium on the importance of the rules that we set and what we try to mold them into in our lives. In Luke chapter 2, it just simply talks about the fact that Jesus himself, and you're familiar with this story, I'm sure, where he had stayed behind and had talked to the different wise men and different counselors and different teachers, and that as they had in effect lost him for that period of time, terribly, terribly upsetting. Luke chapter 2 verse 51, and he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. But his mother kept all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and favor with both God in men. My oldest boy is 26. My oldest daughter is 22. And my youngest child, my daughter, will be 20 years old the 22nd of this month. Goes fast, doesn't it, Steve? I mean, just unbelievable. But the arrows have already been launched. They're out of our hands. They're gone. Katie's still living at the house, but she's gone in a lot of different ways. But what Becky and I have tried to do, and what our community, our congregational community, has tried to do, the main thing, the most important thing, the premium thing is obedience. Obedience to God. That is not taught in our culture. That is not taught in our society. That is not taught in many religious groups. It better be taught among God's people. Now, there's a reason for that. Obviously, there's a reason for that. But there's a reason for that that flows into the next segment. Because when you talk about obedience, you immediately begin to talk about respect. And the things that flow out of respect. And as we've got this on the overhead, obedience changes in a child's life. Obedience changes into simple obedience from a childlike responsibility into a respect for obedience, because you perceive and understand exactly what your parents are trying to do. And so instead of just being something that you work with your parents, you understand. And you begin to have the kind of respect for your parents that they deserve. And this happens later to some people than it does to others. It happened later for me. It took me a long time to begin to appreciate the sacrifices that my parents made for me and to give them the honor that they deserved. But I truly and completely do that now. And I pray that a responsible dissemination of our responsibilities to our children have helped them to see that at an earlier age. And I kind of think that they have. We've had some very frank discussions, all three of our children, with Becky and I about all these different things. The second point that we've got on here is all of their lives, until the day that we die, when they come into our house, they will honor our rules. They will go to worship services if they come to our house. That's not an option. Now, I have no reason to think that they're not going to want to. All three of my kids are very faithful Christians. But you know, that isn't always the case. If someone is going to partake, here's the deal, and it was taught me by my parents. If David is going to partake of the blessings and the harmony and the goodness and the fellowship of the home, he's going to have to live by the rules every time he's there. Because the rules are part of the blessing and the harmony and the fellowship. And there's no way when I was 35 years old, 40 years old, or 54 years old, where I am right now, that I could go home to my parents' house and prop my feet up on Sunday nights and say, well, I'm just not going to church tonight. It just ain't going to happen. It will never happen. Because that's not the way my house was when I was growing up. And that's their rules, and it's still that way. And I would encourage you parents to just think about that, because it seems that so many times that's one of the things that people compromise on. The true laws of God are always the true laws of God, and they'll never be something to be dismissed. The third thing that I've got on here is respect and gratitude in the attitude that we have. My mom and dad deserve all the respect that I can give them because they worked hard. They labored with a pugnacious and headstrong teenage boy that tried his best to tear the whole family apart. And every gray hair they've got in their head, I put there. And as Ralph talked a little bit about some of the one shortfall that he had, I mention that to you right now. I need to respect my parents. If I'm going to be obedient to God, I'm going to respect my parents. Because they deserve that. And because they are worthy of that. You know who Ben Stein is? You know who Ben Stein is? He's been in a number of different movies. He's that real droll guy. And he's in a Visine commercials, you know, in fact. He's a really interesting author. I don't know if you've read anything that he's written. I ran across him relatively recently, and he's got a website where he talks about a number of different things. One of the things he talks about is he comes in contact with young people all the time. He hires them, and he talks to his children's friends and all these different kinds of things. And in just a brief summary kind of way, he said he has never found, he lives in Los Angeles, he has never found in either high school or college, in all the years that he's been asking these questions, one high school or college student that can tell him the years of World War I, the years of World War II, or the years of the Civil War. They have no earthly idea when any of that was fought. Some of the questions that he asks is, you know, who was involved in World War II? And they have no earthly idea. And he mentions Japan, and one girl asked, did they win the war? I mean, it's pathetic, and it's appalling as he goes down through all of these things. And let me just read you what he wrote in a semi-conclusion about that. In a state of such astonishing ignorance, young Americans may not be prepared for even the most basic national responsibility. They may not be mentally prepared to continue the society because they basically do not understand the society enough to value it. If I'm going to respect my parents, and this goes back to what I was saying kind of at the start, I need to understand where they came from. I need to understand the sacrifices that they made and how difficult their life was and the world that they lived in. That's part of the honor. And one of the things that is a problem in our Christian lives is that sometimes children know nothing about church history. They know nothing about congregational history. And they know nothing about their family's Christian history. They have no sense of anchor. They have no sense of bearing in any of that. Now, I'm not saying that's supposed to replace the Bible, but I'll tell you, that's a big part of understanding the sacrifices that people have made that produce this respect and this honor and this gratitude that needs to be had in people's lives. Preachers need to preach on church history. They need to understand their own congregation's history and talk about that and talk about the people that have made these kinds of sacrifices. And you, if you're a second-generation Christian, need to know when your parents obeyed the gospel, why they obeyed the gospel, and how they obeyed the gospel. Because that's part of your heritage. To see where they came from and what they did with all of that. Because it has a great deal to do with the honor and with the respect and the hard times that they had. My dad joined the Navy in 1941 when he was 15 years old. Lied about his age. His mother signed the papers. His father had died 3 years earlier. Was in his first major sea battle about a year later. Was in the Aleutian Islands for 2 years. Was at Iwo Jima and Okinawa and in Tokyo Harbor the day that the Japanese surrendered. And I learned about that all the way through my life, and I never realized how hard my father's life was until I started studying a little bit of that on my own. My daughter, Katie, my youngest, just recently, my birthday was July 9th, and somebody at church gave me a book called Flags of Our Fathers, which is about the flag raisers at Iwo Jima. And she read it. I didn't even get it. She starts reading it, and she starts asking me questions. And she said, Dad, why didn't they teach us any of this in school? What a tragedy. With all of these things, we need to understand what has happened in people's lives and how they have managed their problems and how they have rose above all of the difficulties that they've had, and particularly spiritually. More important than anything else, as rough a life as my dad had, and I think about all of that, I can't even imagine him becoming a Christian. His father worked at a carnival where you gave a bent nail every three times and a straight nail every one time, and it was just a scam. So when I get in my mind all of the things that went through in my dad's life, I understand so much better where he was coming from when he was trying to deal with me. Christ, the grace of Christ, the mercy that has been given to all of us is so important to understand with that. Because the next to the last point says conflict and hostility. There will be conflict between you and your parents. Maybe there already is. And in fact, there may be hostility between you and your parents. Maybe there already is. And even though people are Christians, the conflict that exists so many times is because parents, and here we get to some of these more difficult things, parents will not allow their children to be grown-ups. They constantly treat them like children. They constantly treat them like somebody that they have to tell what to do. And therefore the conflicts come up. And therefore the hostility arises. And that's why mothers and daughters can't cook in the same room, because the mother still treats her like she's 10 years old. Or father and son can't go out and do different things because the father's still always trying to line him up and always trying to be the patriarch and always trying to be this. And the son is his own man again. Now that doesn't happen to me. My dad doesn't treat me like that. But if I'm going to have the honor and respect and all of these different things that we talk about, and if we're going to have this relationship and I'm going to do what God wants me to do in all of this thing, we're going to have to come to a meeting of the minds about all of this. And parents are going to have to change. Matthew chapter 15. As it is said, as we read this in Ephesians chapter 6, is one place where this is discussed about the responsibility that children have to parents. I believe the Ephesians 6 passage is probably at a younger time, but Matthew chapter 15 is definitely at an older time. When the parents are older and they need to be taken care of in their older age. And I think sometimes for me, Matthew chapter 15 has been lost because I immediately go to the point about it where it talks about teaching for doctrine, the precepts of men, you know, all of that. And that is a very important part of it. But the issue that Jesus talks about, that God was concerned about, that God was looking down from heaven in their lives and was very angry about them with, was the fact that they wouldn't take care of their parents. And of course, you know how this is. Verse 1, then the scribes and the Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus saying, "Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread." But he answered and said to them, "Why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? For God commanded, saying, 'Honor your father and your mother.' And he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, 'Whosoever says to his father or his mother, whatever you might be profited by me is a gift,' and does not honor his father or his mother, he will be free. Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition." So, within the framework of this, there will be conflict, and there might even be hostility, but the parent and the child have got to understand the flowing and changing nature of the relationship that they have with one another. And they've got to have the respect on the proper level as they should. And they've got to treat each other in the right kind of way as the relationship changes. Because honor is at the root of it. Every single relationship on earth is based on honor. If somebody wants to be my friend, then what they can do is give me some type of honor. If you don't want to be my friend, then treat me with dishonor. Just dishonor me and I won't be around. Just dishonor me and I won't be there. Because every relationship is based on that. Your relationship with God is based on honor. Your relationship with your wife or your husband. You know what? Your relationship with your children. How many times do parents speak down to their children and don't give them the dignity and the honor that they deserve? Not only when they're children, but even when they're older, which is what we're talking about right now. It's a sad fact that just happens way too many times, way too often in people's lives. And what is going to take place is a role reversal. My parents took care of me. They did all these things for me. Then I grow up. And then sooner or later down the line, I'm going to be taking care of them. If that honor has been broken, if the respect is lost, then the care is not going to be what God wants. I don't know how much of that would be a part of Matthew chapter 15, but certainly the care was lost in regard to that. And what happens is care and concern and control ultimately fall to the child, don't they? The care of the parent, the concern for the parent, the control of the parent, when they're not capable of making decisions like they used to be. You see, all of that would be paved on a much easier path if the relationship is molded in the right kind of way in those middle years, when I, as the parent, begin to acknowledge the abilities of my son and my two daughters to be able to make decisions on my behalf. And I don't treat them like they're my little kids anymore, but I acknowledge their adulthood. But as I say so many times, that doesn't happen. I want to be as independent for as long as I can, but there's going to be the time when I'm going to be unable to do that. I will fall into the trap of inability because I'm going to get old. I think. I'm kind of planning on it. I don't know if it'll happen or not. I've been complaining to Brent here. I've got arthritis in one of the joints in my finger, and it just hurts. And I have a whole new appreciation for people who've got arthritis. And it's painful. And it's going to be rough when I do get older. So, you know, there should be. No, I should be going back. Well, I lost a slide in here, but that's okay. That's somehow that didn't work with that.
What does that say?
No, that's okay. In Ephesians chapter 6, you've got the beginning of it, and in Matthew chapter 15, you've got the end of it. But in between all of that, there's a lot of responsibilities that you and I have with our parents and with our children to mold this relationship under the influence and the responsibilities that we have to God in the right kind of way. And if that will take place, if people will be wise enough to mold that relationship like that, it will be what it ought to be. But if we're not, it will not. So, I don't know how many times parents actually think about the responsibility that they have to develop a different kind of relationship with their children as their children grow older. But that needs to happen. They need to be wise enough to do that and to mold that relationship. Now, I'll end with this. You remember last night when I talked about my whitewater rafting deal? I know a lot of you weren't here. I just talked about the fact that I went on this whitewater rafting trip, and we went into this hydraulic, as they call it, and I got pulled under into this thing, and I didn't come out for a long time. I didn't come out for a long enough time to where it was running through my mind, people can die doing this. And I was beginning to have trouble holding my breath. So it sobered me up pretty quick about that. What I didn't know was while I was under there, my very good friend, my best friend, was under there too. And he kept coming up and he kept hitting the bottom of the boat. And he couldn't get out from under it. And he hit it about 6 times. And he was about this close, not to panic, but to some real serious consequences about what he was doing. So, I come out one side. He apparently came out the other side. We finally get drug into these boats, and we get rescued, and then we get thrown back into our other boat, and then we go to the bad sections. Because remember I said that wasn't the worst one. There were a couple of more that were really more serious. So we get to the worst one. And we're standing there on the shore, and the two guides that are with us call us together, and they say, listen, we're going to go through this. Do not go out of the boat, because we're fearful that you just simply won't make it if you do. These guys were really dead serious about this. Of course, we were pretty serious about it too. So, here we go. We were called the probe boat. We were the first boat. So, we go down through there and we hit this section of water, this wall of water. And you know, it's just like in a car when you hit something. But in a car you have seat belts, and in a boat you don't. We hit this thing and the boat just practically stops. And the guide had said, I want everybody to fall down into the middle of the boat. Well, a bunch of us did, but some of us didn't. And there are two people in the front, and me and another guy, and then the guide in the back. And I get back up, and the fellow beside me is gone. And you're supposed to take care of who's beside you. I said, where is Josh? Where's Josh? And finally, Josh jumps from the front to the back, and it wasn't Josh that went out. It was Wes, my good friend, again. And all of a sudden, he appears on the side. And as that thing had stopped and he had gone headlong, just shot right out of the front of the boat, there's a line, a rope, that goes around the perimeter. And he grabbed that. He was so absolutely determined that he was not going to go out of that boat. With Herculean Superman strength, he grabbed that line and held on and got pulled back in. As I said last night, I say it one more time. Sometimes we rock along in our Christian life and it's just one big adventure. But I'm telling you, this is a serious undertaking where you can lose your life, where you can lose your soul. And tonight's topic may not seem so important, but God's very concerned about it. And I know He's very concerned about what Ralph talked about. And He's very concerned about a whole lot of things, because in mass, in all of this, is our whole essence of Christian development. And the last thing we want to do is get out, get knocked out of the boat by some foolish, stupid, thoughtless thing, by not paying attention and then not care to get back in. Because it's the ark of the church is the only place to be saved. Are you serious about your spiritual life? And are you serious about all the various relationships that require thought and prayer and contemplation? We better be, because God is. If you're not a Christian, we invite you to become one. If we can pray for you, guarantee you we'll do that. Come to the front if you need to. I'll stand and serve.